We have another message in our series of Christ in the Psalms. We have been looking briefly at Psalms that especially speak in prophetical language of the Savior, the promised Messiah, the Christ. We have considered Psalms 1, 2, 8, and 16. We shall now consider Psalm 17. Please open your Bible and follow in this Psalm. The first verse indicates that this psalm is a prayer of David as he cried to Jehovah his God. He was oppressed by wicked men and compassed by deadly enemies and desired deliverance from them as is stated in verses 9 through 14. But we shall see that one greater than King David is in view in this psalm, for certain verses can only be fully applied to Jesus Christ. They are only applicable to him in his holy life lived on earth. Verse 3 says, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Christ's lips were undeceitful. There was nothing in his heart of self-will or disobedience to his God. He purposed in his heart that his mouth would not transgress. The Apostle Peter writes that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. See 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He was proved and tried as he walked amongst men, surrounded by evil enemies. The Bible tells us Jesus knew no sin, and in him is no sin. See 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 John 3:5. Therefore, as the holy sinless man, he could die for our sins and be made sin for us. Precious, wonderful Savior. In John's Gospel, it is recorded that the Lord said, The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Chapter 14, verse 30. There was nothing in the heart of the blessed Lord Jesus that responded to Satan's temptations to act contrary to the will of God. He was ever the righteous one, doing what was right in perfect obedience to God. Now in verse 4 we read, Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. The word of God, spoken from Jehovah's lips, was hid in his heart. It was in his affections. So when Satan the destroyer came to tempt the Lord to do what he indicated, Jesus replied each time with the written word of God. It is written. In this way he was victorious as the dependent man, obedient man, over Satan. By using the word of God which was hid in his heart, he was kept from the paths of the violent and evil one. In verse 5 and in the following verses, we see the Lord Jesus as depending upon God to keep his feet in God's way. He prays, Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. He addresses his God as Thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against thee. Verse 7. He looked for the intervention of God's power to protect and save himself. In all this pathway of the Lord, walking in uprightness and purpose of heart, not to transgress, depending upon God to be kept in his paths, and heeding God's word, keeping it in his heart, he is an example to us, his disciples today. Peter says in his epistle, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior that died for our sins, we are born anew and have a new nature that does not sin, but desires to obey the Lord. We are also indwelt by the Spirit of God and are thus enabled to observe the perfect pattern and example of the Lord's walk on earth and to follow his steps. We need to note the Lord's example of purpose of heart, dependence upon God in prayer, and clinging to the Word of God and using it against Satan and his temptations. Then we too can have victory over sin and Satan. Remember, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only example for the Christian to follow. Notice verse 14. The Lord desired to be delivered from the men of this world, which have their portion in this life. The wicked are men of this world that Satan is the god of, and all they have is in this life. They have nothing beyond death and leave all their substance to their children. For the unsaved, there's only judgment and everlasting punishment after death. See Matthew 25:46 and Hebrews 9:27. In contrast to the empty portion of the men of this world after death, the Lord and his disciples can say, as expressed in verse 15, quote, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." The Lord Jesus looked on to resurrection glory. He now beholds the Father's face in righteousness and is the very image of the invisible God. For the believer in Christ, what a glorious portion awaits us. If called to die before the Lord comes for his own, we shall fall asleep in Jesus and his body and wake up in heaven beholding the face of our precious Redeemer. Then at the resurrection, the promise is we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. The Apostle Paul assures the believer that the Savior shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. But what an awful prospect awaits the unbeliever. They will wake up in Hades in torment and realize that their life without Christ, the Savior of sinners, was an empty dream, and they are lost in the blackness of darkness forever. Dear listener, if you're not trusting in the sinless Savior who died for your sins, surrender to him now and say with the psalmist, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now let us go to Psalm 18. The inscription at the head of this psalm tells us that it was written by David in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This same psalm, or song of praise, is found also in 2 Samuel 22, with the words of the inscription stated as the first verse. This deliverance of David is a type of greater deliverance. Prophetically, it expresses the Messiah, Christ's praise for deliverance and resurrection from all his enemies and the sorrows of death. There are utterances in this psalm which cannot be matched in David's life. One has stated, quote, "The true anointed one of God, Christ our Savior, in his sufferings and the deliverance from above, as well as his exaltation and his coming kingdom, constitute the deeper prophetic meaning of this great inspired hymn." The 18th psalm is therefore a messianic psalm, so wrote A.C. Gaberline. The psalm opens with the words, "I will love thee, O Jehovah, my strength. Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Verses 1 through 3. God is owned as his rock, fortress, deliverer, his strength, buckler, horn of salvation, and his high tower. The personal pronoun "my" is associated with each of the above seven things. It is personal possession made good to faith and trust. We can only give a brief outline of this wonderful psalm of 50 verses. In section 1 of verses 1 through 6, we have praise for deliverance from the jaws of death. The next section of verses 7 through 16, we see the manifestation of the power of God in raising Christ from the dead. The third section of verse 19 through 27 present God giving the Messiah glory. In the fourth section of verses 28 through 42, we see Christ's enemies subdued. Then in the fifth section of verses 13 through 50, we have Christ prophetically portrayed as the head of the nations, verse 43. "Strangers shall submit themselves, and God subdues the people under the king." Verse 48 says, "Thou hast delivered me from the violent man." This is a prophetic reference to the Antichrist of the coming day, who will be cast alive with the political Roman beast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone by the Lord Jesus when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See Revelation 19:16-20. And now we're going to look at Psalm 21, which is the next messianic psalm. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Jehovah, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou hast met him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest to him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. It is evident that this psalm speaks of the ascension of Christ to heaven, and his being crowned with honor and majesty and highest glory. We are told that the Targum, the Chaldean paraphrase of the Old Testament, and the Jewish Talmud teach that the king mentioned in this psalm is the Messiah or the Christ. For centuries, ritualistic churches have rightly used this psalm in celebrating Ascension Day, commemorating the return of the Lord to glory and his presence there. Again, Christ could behold the countenance of his God and Father with exceeding joy. At the cross, he was cut off in the midst of his days, and was forsaken of God while bearing divine judgment for our sins. He asked life and was granted this request in resurrection and ascension. He greatly rejoiced in God's salvation and deliverance and is now victorious in heaven as the captain of our salvation, who will bring many sons, all true born-again believers in Christ, into that glory also, according to Hebrews 2:10. The path to the throne of glory has been by the way of the cross, and the thorny crown evil men gave him. Soon Christ will come forth out of heaven with many crowns upon his head, and his armies following him. If we love Jesus Christ, we will rejoice in his glorification in heaven, and in his coming exaltation on earth, where he was crucified and is rejected even now. The rest of this psalm is all on the line of the exalted king, King's glorious manifestation on earth in power. Thine hand shall find out thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Verse 8. The last verse says, Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. This is the language of faith which every heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ echoes forth. We are continuing our studies of psalms that speak prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having considered in our last message Psalm 17, 18, and 21, we now come to Psalm 22, which contains one of the most complete prophecies of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which is to follow. Please open your Bible into this wonderful psalm and follow along with us. David also was the writer of this psalm. He endured severe persecutions from King Saul, but he never passed through all the agonies and sufferings which he wrote about here. The Holy Spirit came upon him and caused him to write beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, as the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle many years later. See 1 Peter 1, verse 11. In the Psalms, we get the very feelings of Christ expressed, whereas in the Gospels, we have the facts as to Christ recorded. So in this Psalm 22, we have expressed in prophetic language, some 1,000 years before time, the innermost emotions, agonies, and sufferings of Christ while he hung on that shameful cross of Calvary, those 6 hours. Without this marvelous psalm, we would miss much as to realizing what the Savior suffered in his innermost soul and spirit on the cross. The first 21 verses present to us the sufferings of the suffering Savior, and the rest of the psalm tells us of the glory that shall be his when all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him, as verse 27 states. The first 5 verses of this psalm tell us what he suffered from the hand of God when he took the sinner's place and was made sin for us, and was forsaken by the Holy and Righteous One. This was the greatest of all the agonies of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is expressed in the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? and from the words of my roaring or groaning. He who had always done the will of God in his life was now forsaken as the sin-bearer by his God. The historical accounts of the crucifixion of Christ in the Gospels by Matthew and Mark record that about the ninth hour, after 3 hours of darkness in midday, just before the Savior gave up his spirit, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which by interpretation are the very words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See Matthew 27:46. Here in this psalm, the answer is given to this agonizing question of Jesus. Verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The holiness and righteousness of God required that he turn away from Jesus Christ when he took the sinner's place and bore divine wrath and judgment against sin. Jesus Christ was forsaken of God on the cross when he made atonement for sin, that the believer in him and his redemption for sin might never be forsaken of God. Oh, what wondrous love and grace of God is thus manifested in this marvelous redemption plan of Calvary's cross. The Apostle Peter says by divine inspiration that Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes ye were healed. And, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." See 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18. Dear listening friend, have you beheld by faith and considered Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of sin on the cross and suffering the wrath of God in your place as your substitute and Savior? See him in deepest agony and suffering, forsaken of God, that you might be forever saved from judgment and redeemed. Behold the God you have sinned against, judging his beloved Son for your sins. Isn't that marvelous love? Have you accepted God's wonderful love and yielded to Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins? If not, do so right now. And then you can say with the Apostle John, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love, and herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10 and 16. Verses 6 through 20 of Psalm 22 relate what Christ suffered from the hands of cruel men during the first 3 hours of the cross. He was reproached, despised, and mocked. They compassed him like bulls and dogs and taunted him to come down from the cross if he was the Christ, as the Gospels tell us. A vivid picture of death by crucifixion is given in verses 14 through 17. "They pierced my hands and my feet," the inspired psalmist wrote. All this, written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was crucified, is a remarkable prophecy as to the death of God's Messiah. The Jewish mode of execution was by stoning, as the Old Testament indicates. Crucifixion was used by the Gentiles as the mode of putting to death. Particularly the Romans used this method. So David, an Israelite, could only have prophesied this form of death by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verses 14 and 15 we read, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." The sufferings of crucifixion are here graphically portrayed. The bones of the hands, arms, shoulders, and pelvis, all out of joint. Profuse perspiration from intense suffering. Inflammatory fever from the wounds. The heart affected. The powers of life exhausted. And extreme thirst is experienced. Indeed, crucifixion was a most horrible and shameful death. All this the sinless Savior suffered from the hands of his creatures, sinless or sinful, rebellious, wicked men. But the Lord Jesus did not die as a result of crucifixion. He said in John 10:11 and 17 and 18, that he was the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, and that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So we read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 50, at the close of the ninth hour, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. As the willing sin-bearer and the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. After suffering the wrath of God for our sins and paying the wages of sin, which is death, thus then the work of atonement for sin was finished and completed. The answer from heaven was given by the veil of the temple being rent in two, from the top to the bottom, Matthew 27:51. Returning to Psalm 22, we come to a turning point in verse 21. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns, or buffalo. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. The darkness of Calvary passed, and the Lord had the sense of his God having heard his cry. The answer of God was given in resurrection, and as the resurrected Redeemer, he declares the Father's name unto his brethren. See John 20, verses 7 to 21. The horns of the buffalo is a poetic expression symbolizing power, the power of God in resurrection. This power is spoken of in Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. Now we come to the second part of this great psalm, in verses 22 to 31, which set forth the glory that belongs to Christ, the suffering Redeemer. A fourfold sphere of praise and glory is spoken of in this section. In verse 22, Christ praises in the midst of the congregation. This verse is quoted in Hebrews 2:12 and applied to Christ singing praises in the midst of the church. This began when he appeared unto the disciples after his resurrection. See John 20, verses 17 to 23. And continues now in the midst of those gathered unto his worthy name. The second sphere is spoken of in verses 23 and 24. These verses speak of the glory and praise Christ will receive from his people Israel, the seed of Jacob, who will own him as their suffering Messiah and victorious King. The confession of Isaiah 53 will be the language of a believing remnant in the coming day. The third phase is found in verses 25 to 28. Here it is the great congregation, embracing all the ends of the earth and the nations that will praise and worship Jesus Christ in his kingdom on this earth. Fourthly, the last verse, 31, states, they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Those that will be born during Christ's glorious kingdom reign will be told what Jesus has done, his sufferings for sin on the cross, and his resurrection and kingly glory. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now we come to the well-known, beautiful, short, and beloved Psalm 23. While saints of God through the ages have derived personal comfort and encouragement from this psalm, we may also view it as a meditation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked by faith in this world. He trusted fully in Jehovah God as his shepherd for all the trials and needs of the journey that led through the valley of the shadow of death. His table was spread in the presence of his enemies, and his head was anointed in consecration to his God. He ever walked in unbroken communion with God, and his cup of joy ran over even in adversity. See Matthew 11, 21 to 27, and Luke 10, 21 to 22. Though the valley of the shadow of death was before him at the cross, he could say, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. John 16, 32. He looked on beyond death into the house of Jehovah as his eternal dwelling place. In relation to the Lord's people, we see Christ in this psalm as the great shepherd of the sheep, risen from the dead and caring for and leading his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death to the Father's house. He is spoken of in Psalm 13:20 as the great shepherd. In Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10, we have the King of Glory spoken of, and the gates and doors called upon to be lifted up, and the King of Glory shall come in. Here we have Christ as the chief shepherd, whom Peter speaks of as the one who shall appear with crowns of glory to faithful under shepherds, 1 Peter 5:4. This would speak of Mount Zion, where the Lord Jesus shall reign over the earth. Psalm 22 gives us Mount Calvary, where he gave his life in atonement for sin. And Psalm 23 is the valley of life in between these two mountains. Psalm 22 is the shepherd's cross. Psalm 23 gives the thought of the shepherd's crook. And in Psalm 24, the shepherd's crown is seen. What a wonderful trio of psalms we have here.